Well, good afternoon. Good afternoon and welcome. For those of you who are with us for the first time this afternoon, I just want to take a second and introduce myself. My name is Chris. I'm the lead pastor here at Hoboken Grace. And for those of you who have been here before, yes, I did get a haircut. No, I did not join the Marines. My barber just went a little closer because he wasn't listening to me. It's a sore spot. Don't talk to me about it afterwards. But welcome. Yeah, this morning, as we come together, we're walking into the beginning of a brand new conversation, a new series called This Crazy Book. And it's been an interesting morning for me because as we walk into this, I have no idea what to expect. I've never done what we're going to do over the course of the next 6 weeks. It's kind of a trial thing for me. Usually what we are going to be talking about, I talk about in more of a teaching setting, a smaller group setting, but to be able to bring it into our large group gatherings is going to be interesting. And I've been really excited about it. It's been really cool to see what's happening throughout the morning as well. And for those of you who are with us for the first time, it's important for you to know that from the beginning of the year, we've been looking at, okay, how can we begin to pursue the one who's pursuing us? And what Anthony said earlier is so important. This understanding of God, that God did not maintain distance from us, but that the God of heaven and earth, rather than maintaining distance and demanding to be worshiped, actually did something phenomenal. That he actually became a servant, that Jesus Christ took on the form of a servant and came to pursue us. It's amazing. And we talk here at Hoboken Grace about the things that, about God that just have us in awe. There are all sorts of different things, but I think the one that comes above all else, above his power, above his provision, above all these other things that we are in awe of, more than anything else, is this reality that he would come for us. This thing called grace that he would come for us when we had done everything to walk away from him. And that he would bring us back to himself through Christ. It's amazing. And as we begin this year, we begin with a goal of not just being loved by him, but then how do we begin to pursue him in return? How do we begin to love him in return and to do that with intentionality, to live our lives intentionally pursuing him? And a big part of that has been the way that we look at and interact with this book. And this idea of using this incredible tool. A couple weeks ago, we talked about how the scriptures teach us that the word of God is the sword of the Spirit. In other words, it's the tool that the Spirit uses in our lives for us to be able to understand and know God. And so as we're looking to pursue him, one of the things that we've talked about a lot is, okay, what are we doing with this book? Are we engaging him in this book? Are we seeing him? As we're reading through this book together? And so for a lot of us, we've begun to interact with God's Word more than ever before. And some of us, because we're pursuing Him, others of us, because, and this is another thing that we talk about here at Hoboken Grace a lot, that it doesn't really matter what you believe, you really should be reading through this book. And some of you, that's why you're engaging it, not necessarily because you believe it or you're pursuing God, but you realize this book has changed the world more than any other. You owe it to yourself to know what's in it and to see what it says. And whether you're coming at the book from the perspective of, okay, I want to pursue him, or whether you're coming at the book from the perspective of, I want to know what it says, one of the things that I've found across the board, almost no exceptions, one of the things that I've found is that if you begin to systematically read through this book, not just you pick it up and glance at it occasionally, but if you begin to actually read through it, to look at what it says, no matter what you believe, no matter how long you've been on the journey, for every single one of us, there's a moment where you're reading through it and you think to yourself, this book is crazy. It's crazy. All of us have experienced it. And throughout the day, I've had a few people, as I've said, that who've kind of looked at me like, no, not me. I've never thought that the scriptures are crazy. Let me fill you in on something. Just really quickly. Let me fill you in on something. If you are reading through this book, okay? Like really reading through this book. If you're reading through this book and you have never thought to yourself, this book is crazy, I want to let you in on something. Just a little secret. This is really important for you to know. You're crazy. You've lost it. You're not being honest with yourself. You have lost touch with reality. Because if you are honest with yourself as you're reading through this book, there is going to be a moment where you're going to say to yourself, this book is crazy. It's crazy. And sometimes it's looking at God's love and you're just like, this is crazy. That God would do this, that God would care about us in this way, that God would pursue us in this way. This is crazy. Sometimes it's you're reading through something that Jesus says and it doesn't make sense. You're just like, this is crazy. How am I supposed to understand this? What in the world is he talking about? At some point, you're going to think to yourself, this is crazy. And unfortunately, oftentimes what happens is when we come to that point and we're interacting with it, we don't understand it, unfortunately what happens is at that moment, we quit. At that moment, we stop pursuing. For many of you, this is your story. You tried it. Even at the beginning of the year, you're like, okay, no, I'm going to begin engaging this book. But you start reading through it. You're like, this is crazy. I don't know how to understand it. And so therefore you quit. And in the process, we end up missing out on one of the most amazing gifts that God has given us. And one of the most powerful tools that His Spirit wants to use in your life. And an intimacy with Him that is only possible as He begins to use this in your life. And as your pastor, I want to make sure that that doesn't happen. I want to make sure that that doesn't happen in your life. I want for you to be able to interact with this book, not from a position of intimidation, but to begin to come to it with excitement. Looking forward to how God is going to use it in your life over and over and over again. And so for the next 6 weeks, what we're going to do is we're going to begin looking at how we can change how we approach God's Word to move from being intimidated or confused by it to actually being excited about it. Because I think that God wants a relationship with you that is incredibly intimate. And I think that this is one of the primary tools, if not the primary tool, He wants to use in your life for that to become a reality. But before we get there, there are some myths that we need to address. And in our lives, there are all sorts of obstacles that keep us from being able to experience God's Word in a meaningful and powerful way. Some of them are external. Some of them are just the rhythms of life. But then there are some internal myths that we tend to believe that keep us from being able to experience and enjoy God's Word. At the very beginning, one of the first things that I think almost all of us struggle with is that we think that in some way, shape, or form that this book is different. I think one of the greatest myths that we struggle with is that we think that this book is different. We put this book in a category all its own because we think, and we wouldn't necessarily phrase it this way, but this is kind of how we interact with it. We interact with it like this is a magical book. This is a magical book, so I need to study it magically. And I don't know how to study magically yet. But this is a magical book. It's different from every other book. And believe me, you're not alone. All of us struggle with this myth. I used to have an opportunity to be able to work with leaders in New York City. I was a part of something called leadership development. And they would bring in different college leaders from around the world to be able to kind of intern here and then study with us. And one of the things that I got to do is I was able to interact with them as far as how to study their Bible. And it's interesting because even people who've gone to seminary, even people who've been in school for this for a long time, they still struggle with how to be able to study their Bible. And oftentimes they're great at studying other things, but they struggle with studying their Bible. And one of the main reasons is because they think that this book is different. It's in a different category. It's a magical book. And I loved it because I'd sit down with them and we'd talk about the things that they struggle with and their current time in God's Word and their experience of God's Word. And oftentimes it was really, really frustrating and it was really sad to see how these leaders were interacting with God's Word because they had divorced this book from the rest of what they studied. And we'd come together and I'd say, okay, and I loved the first session because our first session together is when I started to really shake them up. And we'd come together and they'd expect that, okay, we're going to open God's Word and we're going to dive into it and we're going to learn how to be able to study this thing. And I wanted to throw them off. And so what I would do is we'd come into our first time together and our first session, I'd say, okay, we've heard how we struggle. Let's start learning how to study. And I would pull out what is one of my favorite books in all of my library, which is The Complete Works of Shakespeare. And I'd sit on the table. I'd say, today we're going to begin working through a couple of Shakespeare's sonnets. Because I want to work through how to be able to listen to the author's intent. I want to work through some of the key tools in study. And without fail, there would be a hand that would go up and say, wait, I thought this was about learning to study the Bible. And I say, yes, it is. The problem is you keep looking at it like it's different from what you already know how to study. And because of it, you're missing out on being able to understand it. The truth is, and this myth flows right into the second myth, which is there are these huge secret understandings inside of God's Word. And if I don't know the secret understandings or the secret code, then I'm never going to be able to unlock the code to understand what God's Word says. I don't know if you know this or not. This is really important for you to grab a hold of, okay? When you look at the scriptures, there are different kinds of literature. So when you go to the Old Testament, there's prophecy. When you go to the Old Testament, there's law. When you go to the Old Testament, there's wisdom literature. However, when you get to the New Testament, things change. When you look at the Old Testament was actually written for priests. It was written for priests to be able to interact with and then bring to the people. When you get to the New Testament, God changes that. And just like Anthony said earlier that Jesus Christ makes it possible for us to have direct access to God, when the New Testament writers sit down to write, and as God begins to inspire them, He doesn't have them write in complicated phrases or big words. He doesn't have them write in big ideas that only scholars interact with. He says, no. I want for you to write it in Koine Greek. The New Testament is written, and at the time, there's two kinds of Greek. There was a Greek that the scholars would use, and then there was a Greek that was used on the street. God inspires the New Testament to be written not up here, but right down here. He says, no, I want it to be written in the language of the street, because here's the thing. I'm not hiding from people. I'm not distant. You don't have to go through a priest to get to me. No, I'm going to make it possible where even if you are a slave just learning to read, that you can interact with the truth of who I am. I don't want to be distant from you. I don't want to be distant from you. And so the New Testament is written in a way where everyone has access to it. Everyone can interact with it. Because God's not trying to hide from you. He's moving into your life and my life to help us in any and every way possible to understand who He is. And the relationship that we can have with Him. But we think there's this code and these secrets and we have to figure out how to be able to unlock it in order to be able to understand this book that's so different. One of the most amazing things about God is that God says, listen, I want for you to know who I am. And so I'm going to write you a letter. I'm going to use something that you already understand, literature. I'm going to use it to be able to tell you who I am. He didn't use literature to hide from you. He used it so that you would be able to understand Him because it's something you already know how to read and interact with. My greatest courses on how to be able to read God's Word came in my courses in literature, and how to be able to study Shakespeare, and how to be able to study all sorts of different ideas and types of literature. He's not trying to hide from you. Sometimes we think we have to understand this code. Sometimes we also think, well, you know, I just don't know enough. I need to go to school if I'm ever going to be able to understand the Bible. As I was interacting with those leaders, one of the things that they'd frequently tell me is, I need to understand Greek. I can never really understand the Bible unless I understand Greek. And for those of you who don't know, most of the New Testament was written in Greek. So I have to be able to understand Greek, otherwise I'm not going to be able to understand it. Let me just fill you in on something. This is amazing. This is an incredible gift that God has given you, this generation at this time. No one has ever had access to what I'm about to share with you. Do you know, this is the New Living Translation. Do you know how many scholars poured their life into this translation? 90. 90 scholars worked on this translation, going over it bit by bit, inch by inch, word by word. 90 different scholars. There's another translation that I like to use called New International Version. 45 different scholars poured their life into that translation. 45. The New American Standard Bible was translated over the course of 10 years of work. 10 years of scholars going over the Greek, over the originals, and looking at how do we translate this as best as we possibly can. You have access to unbelievable translations of God's Word that have been worked on, not by people who've been in Greek for a couple years, but by people whose entire lives are about how to be able to translate. This is an incredible gift that you've been given. You have more resources at your disposal to be able to understand not just the translation that you're given, but to be able to understand the original intent of the writers as they were writing the New Testament than anyone who has ever lived. Than anyone who has ever lived. Some of you notice that I don't use Greek inside of our messages here at Hoboken Grace. The reason I don't is because I don't want to communicate to you that you need to in order to be able to understand it. The other thing is that I'm always a little bit skeptical when I hear someone who's had a couple years of Greek overriding over 200 different translators who gave their life to it. If you ever walk through our Amplify class called Foundations, we talk about this idea of studying the Bible. And one of the things that I encourage people to do is not to go out and learn Greek, but to go out and to begin to walk through different translations, because the resources that are available to you in that are amazing. Amazing. But there are these myths out there. These myths. I have to know this. If I don't, no. God has done phenomenal things to make it possible for you, right where you are, to understand and experience Him. Another myth is this idea that, you know, I don't understand it today, so I'm never going to. I had a conversation with someone inside of one of my dinner groups recently who said this to me. They said, you know, I read through the passage that you talk about on Sunday, but I don't see what you saw as you talked about it on Sunday. And inside the conversation, to be honest with you, they said they were kind of coming at it from the perspective of, I don't see it, so I'm just going to stop. And I said to them, well, how long have you been interacting with God's Word? Well, I started like 6 months ago. Like, so do you know how long I've been interacting with God's Word? Like, I'm sure it's years. I was like, yeah, a lot of years. Like, you can't expect to be where I am after 6 months. I remember, and it was interesting having the conversation with him, because I remember having the same conversation with my mentor years and years ago. And I said to him, listen, it's amazing. You're able to just interact with God's Word and you see things and you're able to connect things that I just can't connect. And he said, I've been reading God's Word for 40 years. So the question isn't whether or not you're going to be where I am tomorrow. The question is, where are you going to be in 40 years? And from that day forward, I decided that, you know what, I'm not going to be where he was the next day, but I was going to be further along when I got 40 years from that point. And 40 years from then, my goal was to know more than even he did at that moment, to be able to see those connections. But it's not going to happen overnight. It takes time. And the more that you continue to read through it, the more that you're going to be able to see those things and make those connections. But you have to leave behind the myths. You have to leave behind the myths. As we walk through this, I don't just want to talk about it. I actually want to practice it. And so as we walk through the next couple of weeks, what I want to do is I want to walk you through the beginning of the book of Acts. And as we walk through the beginning of the book of Acts, I want to talk about and point out specific things that are important for you as you're interacting with God's Word. And we're going to practice them with the book of Acts. If you came in today, there's some notes cards out there. If you didn't grab a notes card, you can take them on your phone. For those of you who are here and you see people on your phone, on their phones, they're not texting, okay? They're just taking notes. Inside my dinner group this week, one of the guys was talking about it. He pulled up his notes from the past Sunday. He's like, I take notes on my phone, but then I get all these dirty looks from people around me. We have an online program, so there's a lot of people on their phones. Only half of them are texting, okay? Only half of them are texting. The rest of them are taking notes, so feel free to do that. And as we walk through this series, we're going to talk about some of the important things. Also, the passages that we're reading are in your online program. You can pull them up. If you don't have a Bible with you today, you can pull them up there and follow with us at the beginning of Acts. And we're looking at, okay, how do we interact with Acts differently than maybe we have before? We're going to begin right at the beginning of Acts. Acts chapter 1, verse 1. It says, in my first book, I told you, Theophilus, about everything Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up to heaven. Now, one of the most important things, if you're going to interact with the Bible differently, and if you're going to actually begin to experience God in it, is that you have to ask questions. It's not just that you have to ask good questions. You have to ask every question. And so even as you start off the book of Acts, there should already be questions that pop in your head. I know some of you grew up in church settings where questions were discouraged. God is not afraid of your questions. God wants to use your questions to help you understand who he is. You see this in the life of his disciples. He's not afraid of their questions. He never discourages their questions. He welcomes their questions and uses them to shape how they understand him. Do not hold back on your questions. You start off Acts chapter 1, there's already questions that should be popping, right? He says, in my first book. What do you mean first book? What is this first book? And sometimes people will be like, oh, I need to go to school, or I need to look up another, you know, I need to look something up in order to be able to find out what this first book is. The truth is, if you continue reading through God's Word on a systematic basis over and over and over again, you're going to get to this book of Luke. In the book of Luke, you're going to hear the author start off and say, okay, I'm writing to you, Theophilus. You're like, oh, this is the first book. Luke wrote the first book. Luke writes the second book. He's writing, you're like, who's this guy, Theophilus? Truth is, no one knows. There's all sorts of speculation about it. Some people say it's just a title that he's using. Sometimes that was common in literature of the day. I actually think he's writing to a specific person. You say, why do you think that? As you read through the book of Acts, you find out that Luke hung out with a guy named Paul. He travels with a guy named Paul. You know what Paul liked to do? And Paul wrote a lot of the New Testament. You know what Paul liked to do in his letters? He liked to write to people. He liked to include their names. He liked to include specific names of real specific people. I think Luke picked up on this. He's writing to this individual, Theophilus. In my first book, I told you, Theophilus, about everything Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up to heaven. And after giving his chosen apostles further instructions through the Holy Spirit. During the 40 days after his crucifixion, he appeared to the apostles from time to time, and he proved to them in many ways that he was actually alive. And he talked to them about the kingdom of God. Now, Luke is doing something here that we're very familiar with all of our favorite TV shows. It's what they do for the first 15 minutes of content. He's getting the beginning. He says, okay, Theophilus, I wrote to you my first book. And then he goes into previously, right? And he begins to break down. He goes back, and there's a little bit of overlap between the end of the book of Luke and the beginning of Acts. He's like, previously, remember I told you this? Remember I told you about the crucifixion? Remember I told you about what was happening afterwards? Remember I told you about his interaction with the apostles? He's setting the stage. He's setting the previously, getting him back caught up. It says, once when he was eating with them, he commanded them, Do not leave Jerusalem until the Father sends you the gift he has promised. As I told you before, John baptized with water, but in just a few days, you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So when the apostles were with Jesus, they kept asking him, Lord, has the time come for you to free Israel and restore our kingdom? Now, this is interesting, okay? And this is another thing. The more you read it, the more you're going to be able to pick up on these things, okay? He's going through and he goes, previously I told you about this, but then he includes this interesting line. This isn't in the previously. If you go to the end of the book of Luke, you're not going to find this. He didn't explain this at the end of the book. He just throws this in. He says, so when the apostles were Jesus, they kept asking him, Lord, has the time come for you to free Israel and restore our kingdom? When things are out of place, pay attention. Don't just brush them aside. Pay attention. Okay? Why in the world would he include that line? We'll come back to it. It says, he replied, the Father alone has the authority to set those dates and times, and they are not for you to know. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, throughout Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And you hear this verse that we talk about frequently here at Hoboken Grace, right? He's sending them out. He's the Great Commission. He's sending them out. Listen, you're going to be my witnesses. You're going to go. It says, after saying this, he was taken up into a cloud while they were watching, and they could no longer see him. As they strained to see him rising into heaven, two white-robed men suddenly stood among them. Men of Galilee, they said, why are you standing here staring into heaven? Jesus has been taken from you into heaven, but will someday return from heaven in the same way you saw him go. Then the apostles returned to Jerusalem from the Mount of Olives, a distance of half a mile. When they arrived, they went to the upstairs room of the house where they were staying. You read through the beginning of the book of Acts, and to be honest with you, for most of us, and if you're on our yearly reading plan, you read through this just about a month ago. And usually what will happen when we read through the beginning of the book of Acts, we'll read through those passages, and we've heard the Great Commission before, so that one will stand out to us, but it seems pretty insignificant. And we'll get to the end of it, and usually what happens in our reading as we're interacting with God's Word, we come in, we have all this expectation of what we're going to experience and what we're going to see, but we get to the end of it, and we're like, okay, yeah, I heard that before, I know that, where's the new information? And the only thing that will stand out to us, unfortunately, is the command. So you need to go and be my witnesses. At our last Amplify class, when I was teaching foundations, I was talking to them about interacting with God's Word. I said, why don't you spend time in God's Word? And it was really sad that predominantly the answer was, I don't want to be told more of what I need to do. I said, it's really sad to me that you think that that's the majority of what the Bible does. But the problem is we've been conditioned to see the statements and ignore everything else around it because we're not interacting with it correctly. We read it from a distance like a textbook. And so we're looking through it really just trying to find the rules. So we see the go statement, but everything else just kind of fades into the background. I believe God's called us to interact with His Word differently. Rather than interacting with it as a textbook, I believe that He's called us to interact with it the way we would a letter from a friend, the way that we would a letter from someone who cares deeply for us. And when you receive a letter from someone who cares deeply for you, you don't read it from a distance, you immerse yourself in it. You don't just see it, you feel it. We don't just know how to do this with letters. We know how to do this even with other books that we read and other stories that we read. One of the reasons why we love stories is because it allows us to be able to immerse ourselves into a different world, into a different setting, a different place. This is why you love The Hunger Games. How many of you have read The Hunger Games? Okay. I'm just doing a poll throughout the day. How many of you have read Harry Potter? Oh, this is the first service where I think Hunger Games won, right? I've been making fun of the early services. I'm like, you just like younger literature. But sorry, Harry Potter fans. But one of the reasons why we love those books is because it allows us to be able to immerse ourselves into a different setting, a different place. And when you do that, all of a sudden things change. My wife does this so incredibly well, and it's one of the reasons why she loves books, because she's able to actually become a character. In The Hunger Games, in one of the first ones, there are these animals, these beasts that they create that have the eyes of the individuals who have died. Okay, it is freaky. They did not capture it well in the movie, all right? But it is freaky. For 3 days after reading that, my wife woke up with nightmares. For 3 days. Because she had so immersed herself in it that she was experiencing it, right? But unfortunately, when we come to the Bible, we read it differently. We're like, oh, no. And we keep it at a distance. If you want to actually begin to experience God and God's Word, you have to stop keeping it at a distance. You have to stop looking at it as a textbook, and you have to begin to immerse yourself in it. You have to become one of the characters, whether you're a disciple in Acts or whether you are the church at Rome and Paul's writing to you and you're in the midst of this crazy city that literally rules the world. You have to put yourself in the midst of it. Practice with me for just a second at the beginning of the book of Acts. We read through it. We read through the whole thing. I read it to you from a textbook perspective. Most of us got to the end of it and thought, okay, that's nice information, but not necessarily life-changing. However, let's practice immersing ourselves in it. I want for you to imagine for a moment that you are a disciple of Jesus Christ. Okay? For the last 3 years, a little over 3 years, you have poured your life, you've given everything that you have to following this one, Jesus Christ. You have fallen in love with Him. You love Him more than life itself. You believe that He is the Son of God. You believe that He is the hope of not just your future, everyone's future. And then you watch Him be slaughtered. You've given your entire life. You love Him like no one else. And you've been loved by Him like no one else. And then you literally watch Him get shredded and crucified. You've just walked through this incredible traumatic event. And then you experienced what was probably an even more traumatic event. He comes back to life. And you experience this incredible roller coaster, probably one of the greatest roller coasters of emotions that anyone has ever experienced, where you watch the one that you love so much be completely destroyed, and then he comes back to life, and it looks like, man, everything is great. And you're working through it for a little while, like Thomas. You're like, I don't know if I really believe this, and I see you, but I don't know if I believe you, and I think you're a ghost. I think I'm going crazy. And they're going through all of these emotions. They're in the midst of all of this turmoil, but then they finally get to the point where they believe, no, Jesus is here and He is alive and it's incredible. And at the beginning of the book of Acts, don't miss it, because listen, this is where we get that clue of that line He included. He said, and the disciples kept sitting down with Him and asking, okay, now is the time. Now is the time for you to overthrow the Roman Empire and for us to once and for all rule. Yeah, we went through the emotional roller coaster of you dying and you coming back to life, but now you're back to life, and now we're finally going to be able to rule. It's fine. All of it's going to pay off. All of it's going to be, and Jesus is talking to them. What is He talking to them about? He's talking to them about the dream. The Holy Spirit's going to come. There's these amazing things that are going to happen. There's actually one point where He says to them, listen, you're going to be able to even do more in the future than what you've seen already. He's sharing with them this dream. It's all building up. And they're listening to Him. They're thinking, we're going to rule. This is going to be incredible. And then Jesus says, so now I'm going to go. Wait, what? So now I'm leaving. No. You died. That was tough. But we made it because you came back to life. And now is when we get to rule. And Jesus is like, no, I'm going to go. If you're Peter at this point, honestly, you're tempted to take a swing. You're like, come on. What are you doing to me? What are you doing to me? Jesus says, okay, guys, I'm going to go. And I don't know what's worse. I don't know what's worse. The fact that he says, okay, now I'm going to leave. Or the fact that he says, there's all this coming. There's all this coming. And I'm going to go. So here's what I want you guys to do. Wait. Wait. That's exactly what you want to hear in that moment. Right? Wait. And as you read through the scriptures more, you'll find out that it wasn't that they're just waiting calmly. You also need to understand that the disciples at this point are being pursued to be arrested because the religious leaders are accusing them of stealing Jesus' body from the tomb, and they want to kill them too and kill this whole thing. He's like, yeah, I know your life's in danger. I know your life's in danger. And I know life's been crazy and chaotic, but there's something really good coming. So here's the deal. I'm going to leave. You wait. You can read through Acts chapter 1 from a distance, and then you can actually put yourself into Acts chapter 1. It will change everything. Have you ever found yourself in a situation where you felt like God was sharing with you a dream? Like he was communicating to you, listen, I've got something incredible in store for you. I've got something great that I want to use you for. I've got something ahead for you. Now wait. I have. You know what you start to think in those moments? You start to think God left. That he doesn't care. Even as you read through the book of Acts, you look at him, Jesus leaves. And it can be really interesting in a situation to think that God left too, that God's abandoned you, that you did something wrong, that you screwed it up. That he won't be faithful, doesn't love you. You think any of those things happened to cross their mind? I mean, they had just been through a roller coaster of emotions that it seems you'd almost have to be inhuman to survive. And the great thing about this is, guys, the more you're on this journey and the more you're interacting with God's Word, the more this moment means. Because as you've read through God's Word over and over again and you see, you immerse yourself in Acts chapter 1, so rather than it being just kind of meaningless, all of a sudden it becomes really meaningful because you can connect with what it means to have to wait. You know what that feels like. You know that tension. And as you read through God's Word, you're like, okay, wait a second, that idea of waiting, it's not just in Acts chapter 1. I remember others who had to wait. I remember Abraham had to wait. I remember Jacob was supposed to wait, but he didn't and screwed things up. I remember the nation of Israel had to wait to walk into the promised land. I remember, and all of a sudden, all these other moments of waiting begin to come in, and you're able to see that in all of these situations, it wasn't that God had left. It wasn't that God had given up. It wasn't that God didn't love. That there were all sorts of ways and reasons why God has people wait. You see how it developed Abraham's faith. You see how it developed the nation of Israel's faith. You see this idea of timing. I mean, Adam and Eve were promised a rescuer. But it's not until Christ that we see it. In Romans, it talks about this idea of timing, that there's timing involved in this. Romans chapter 5, verse 6, it says, when we are utterly helpless, Christ came at just the right time. As you're reading, as you continue reading through the book of Acts, you see this continued idea of timing. Jesus says, I want you to wait. Why? Because there's timing involved here. When the church launches, 3,000 people come to know Christ the first day. There was timing involved here. And all of a sudden, this passage that read from a distance can seem very meaningless. All of a sudden, it can come to life when you put yourself into it and you feel the tension that they felt. And you realize, wait a second, I know that tension because I know what it's like to have to wait on God. But I don't have to be afraid of it anymore. I don't have to think that there's something wrong when that happens because I see how God uses that in their life, how He uses that in that moment. And therefore, I know that I can look forward to that in my life too. But you have to immerse yourself. You have to get close. You have to stop keeping it at a distance. Leave behind the myths. Leave behind the myths and become one of the characters. What would it be like to be that church receiving that letter? What would it be like to be those disciples as they walk that path? What would it be like? Immerse yourself in the story. And as you do, all of a sudden, this book that has been intimidating, all of a sudden this book that for many of you has seemed lifeless, will begin to come alive. And as you walk through it, you'll be able to see God in new ways and experience God in new ways. Because as you're walking through, whether it be the beginning of Acts or whether it be the story of David or no matter what the story is, as you're walking through it, you're able to see, okay, God is moving in this situation. Even though it looks like to David, he's not, he is. And you're able to see how God acts and interacts in their story so you know how he's going to interact in your story. Leave the myths behind. Leave it behind. Start to immerse yourself. It's just the beginning of what we're going to be walking through for the next couple weeks. But start here. Start to immerse yourself into the story. And see if you don't begin to experience God in a way you never have before. He is not hiding from you. He wants for you to know Him the way He knows you. Will you pray with me? Father, as we walk through this and we look at the myths that so frequently keep us from experiencing you and your word, Father, I pray that today that you would just ignite in us a passion, really an unquenchable passion to know you through this tool. And you've told us that your Spirit uses this tool in our lives for us to be able to experience you and for us to be able to see you for who you truly are. I just pray that we would have a thirst for that. I pray that it would outweigh our fears. I pray that we wouldn't be short-sighted in this, but that we would begin to look not at where we'll be tomorrow, but where we'll be next year. And the year after that. The truth is, Father, that you were like a treasure hidden in a field. And when we find it, the truth is we should go and sell everything that we have to buy that, to have you. Father, I pray that we would recognize that our pursuit of you, knowing you, is that treasure. That we would leave behind anything that would keep us from experiencing that, from knowing that. In Jesus' name, amen.